Thanks for downloading the South Everett Foursquare podcast. This is Pastor Chris Pepler, and you've joined us for our journey through the New Testament letters, aided by the book of Acts. Today, we'll take a virtual tour of the ancient city of Colossae and investigate Paul's encouragement to that early group of believers. You can find us every Sunday morning at the Village on Casino Road, or visit us on our website, southeverett.org. Thanks again for downloading. Have a great day.
Which reads, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. We all used to be dead in our sins, but in Jesus' sacrifice for us, he nailed our sins to the cross. Now we are alive in Christ, and we get to praise him."
The cross has the final word. The cross has the final word. Sorrow may come in the darkest time. The cross has the final word.
I just would really encourage you all, if you find it a little distracting that we're having some media challenges right now, not able to get the words up, instead of kind of focusing on that or continually looking up there in anticipation and trying to figure out how to proceed. If you don't know the song, I encourage you to catch the spirit of the song, like what is it talking about, and to go into a prayerful posture with the Lord. So you may not know every word to "The cross has the final word," but I think you can recognize what it's saying, that the cross has the final word. Yeah. And you can, in worship, respond to the Lord about that. So if it's distracting, just close your eyes and go into prayer.
So if you remember, in February of 2021, which is approaching 2.5 years ago, we began this endeavor, which we are in the final sprint towards the finish line on, which is a completion of an overview of all 66 books that are in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Quite a thing. 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books make up the whole of Scripture. The Word of God, start to finish, is an overwhelming amount of information. Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
Sometimes it's complex, often, always it's complex. Remember that the biblical authors assumed we would know more than we do about the world that they lived in. But because of historians, because of archaeologists, because of others who have studied the past, we can come alongside the biblical text, which is full and complete in and of itself, but find out more about what was going on when the Bible was written, so the text makes more sense to us today. But we turn to the Word, knowing that with every breath that we have left in our lungs, for as many days as the Lord has ordained for us to live, there will be more in this book than we could possibly know or understand. Amen?
Amen.
It's not our job to be biblical know-it-alls. Jesus came to fight against some of those philosophies. Was that it wasn't about knowing everything about the Bible. It was knowing that in all things, ultimately, love is the thing that binds it all together.
And he made it real simple for us. So it's okay to know this, but how simple did he make this word? What did he call us to do? To love God and love people. And this is everything that backs it up. But it's also okay to know more about his word, because as we know his word, we grow in our faith. As we immerse ourselves in understanding his word, we are strengthened by his spirit and equipped with everything that we need to steer clear of what the book of Colossians warns us against, which is fine-sounding arguments and hollow and deceptive philosophies. There are all sorts of ideas about how things are in the world, and then there's God's idea. And our job as believers in Jesus is to become so familiar with his word that when we hear something that is contrary to his word, we're able to say, you know, I don't think that lines up with his word, and make corrections. Because the world will call us into thinking that all kinds of things are really great. There are aspects of the American dream, which we all look at and say, oh, the American dream, that's a good dream, right? It's to have a four-bedroom house and a nice green lawn and a white picket fence and no problems in my life. Do whatever I needed to do to make myself happy. Just make yourself happy. Just be happy. You deserve to be happy. We are being sold messages all the time about what will fill the empty spot in our heart that isn't Jesus. And so we come back again, realizing that there are hollow and deceptive philosophies in our world and half-truths in our world that would maybe think that we could survive on something less than all of him, which just isn't the case. Pastor Jerry Cook said that when we get in the word a little bit every day or a few times a week, what we're doing is giving the Holy Spirit something to work with. When we get the word in us, even if we don't know what it's for in the moment, so many times I'll sit down and I'll read something in God's word and think, I'm going to write that down because it seems important right now, but I don't know what it's for yet in my context, in my week. I don't know what that's for yet, but I'm going to write it down and remember it, because I bet at some point this week I'm going to need to remember that. Happened again yesterday when I started to get into a funk about a thing. And the Lord said, don't forget what you read this morning. I'm like, thank you, Lord. So sometimes we just give the Holy Spirit something to work with by putting his word in our heart and seeing how it plays out. When we study his word with a proper motivation, which is the love that he has for us, we only grow. And people around us grow in the midst of that process. So along this journey, for 2.5 years, we've studied the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Pentateuch, the books that Moses wrote that tell the story of creation all the way up until the edge of the Promised Land, when the people of Israel went from Jordan and entered into Canaan and began to establish what God had prepared for them in advance. We talked about the Torah. Then we talked about the historical books, which was the Judges in 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And it tells the story of what happened to the people as they entered into the Promised Land. Anybody remember what happened to them? A whole lot of dysfunction. A dysfunctional people continuously saved by the grace of God. That is still our story today. It was a story of miserable dysfunction, but God still loved his people. Led to the wisdom writings, which we'll be in today. We'll be looking at Proverbs specifically, if you want to mark your Bibles. We're actually going to do a study in the book of Colossians out of the book of Proverbs, from Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. So open there if you want today. The prophetic writings, those are all the prophets who heard, saw, and spoke from God's perspective to a dysfunctional group of people whom God still loved. Do you remember this? Is it coming back? In the fall, we did the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, and now we're in the letters. How many letters again? How many letters to the church is? 21. Very good. How many authors?
Six.
Repetition is good. 6 authors, 21 letters written to early churches that were spread across the Roman Empire. Zach, I think we have a picture of that. There it is. So this is a portion of where some of these churches existed in Asia Minor. We'll get to this today, but we're talking about the church in Colossae, right down here, all these circle churches, Pergamum, Smyrna, Ephesus, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea were the churches that were written to from the island of Patmos, the Apostle John, you guys remember this, right? And next to the church of Laodicea were 2 other towns, Hierapolis and Colossae. So there's a letter to the church in Colossae, which is Colossians, connected to the church in Laodicea, all a part of the Lycus Valley. We're going to take a virtual journey there today in just a few minutes. But we've covered so far letters to the church in Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi. This week, we're looking at Colossae in the letter of Colossians. Next week, my father-in-law Sam will be here to teach. You guys all know Uncle Sam, right? He'll be here talking about the church in Thessalonica, which is also in Greece, also covered in the book of Acts. So that's where we've been. Today we're going to this third of the four prison epistles, which means along with Ephesus and Philippians and Philemon, the book of Colossians was written by Paul from prison in Rome around 60 AD. So about 30 years after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, Paul, who spread the message of the gospel all over the Roman world, is in prison for teaching the gospel, and because he can't move his feet around the Roman Empire anymore, he gets his hand busy and starts writing letters to churches so that he can encourage them. Interesting thing about Colossae, he never got to this town, he never met the people, but when he was in the city of Ephesus, planting those churches, living in that city, what happened in Ephesus, which was the main hub right here, is that the church was born in Ephesus, and then church planters went all over the place and planted more churches. Paul planted churches in the city of Ephesus. One of those pastors was from the town of Colossae. And if we look at the text, we're going to run into that church planter pretty quickly. Epaphras was the pastor of the church in Colossae, met Jesus in Ephesus, was discipled by Paul, and then went back to Colossae to plant a church. Paul never got there because don't we know that sometimes the Lord will use us to influence other people who will go to influence other people in places we will never go to. That's the power of discipleship. We invest and we empower others to go to places that we'll never go. It's what we're doing with all those kids. Like, they're a message to a generation that we will never see. That's why we invest in the next generation, because they're going to go places and do things that we'll never do. This was the situation that Paul had with his mentee, Epaphras. So Epaphras goes back to Colossae, plants a church, and then eventually comes to Rome to visit Paul while he's in prison. And he says, guess what? Everything in the church is going really, really, really well, but there's some problems also. You see, Colossae was on a significant trade route that was running from the east, all of East Asia, into the west, which is Europe, and it was on this trade route, and things went back and forth. Ephesus was the main hub, but knowing that Colossae was just 100 miles to the east of Ephesus, that was one of the towns that all the goods would travel west through and east through, and not only did goods and merchandise travel, but so did ideas and philosophies. New ideas were coming through this town, so there was a church that was planted on the hope of the gospel and then corrupted by some ideas that were kind of half-truths. And so Paul knew we needed the anchor of Jesus to survive the winds of bad philosophies. We would need to be anchored so that things didn't go flying away. We remember that when Paul spoke to the church in Galatia, he said that there was a gospel plus message going on. We talked about it 3 weeks ago. What was being added to the grace and resurrecting power of Jesus that Paul was speaking against? What were the Galatians saying? Well, Jesus is good and his death and his resurrection is good, but you need this extra thing. Do you remember? You need circumcision. And then you need to follow all the rules, because if you're not circumcised or follow the rules, you sort of have Jesus, but not all of Jesus. And Paul said, no, it's either Jesus or it's nothing, because the cross has the final word. There's nothing we can add to the saving work of Jesus at all. Paul wrote to that church to discuss that issue. He writes to Colossae, the Colossian church, about a different gospel plus message. It wasn't about circumcision. It wasn't about the Levitical law and good behavior. It was about these hot new ideas. That if you can just take the message of the gospel and then add some creative new ideas and philosophies to it, it'll be even better. There'll be this secret kind of wisdom and knowledge. And won't that be wonderful? Before I go any further with this today, I need to tell you about some of my experiences, some of my hardest experiences in middle school. Kamiakin Junior High was there from 1992 until 1995. Just up the street from my house in Kirkland, in North Kirkland, is Kamiakin Junior High, and I was terrified of middle school. Does anyone remember being terrified of going to middle school for the first time? They told me when the kids came down to Helen Keller Elementary to give us the overall tour of the school, they said, watch out, they're going to shove you in the lockers. And I remember being up the night before middle school started, crying and shaking literally in my bed because I was afraid I was going to get shoved in a locker at school. It was awful. So fortunately, on my first day of school, went to band class. Any other band kids in this room? Yeah, band kids. Yep. Band was awesome. Best 8 years of my life. I went to band class on the first day of school and met some new friends. So not only did I not get shoved in a locker, which was good, I met some new friends in the process. And so Aaron was one of those friends. He lived a few blocks from me. With Aaron, along with another new guy that I met named Mike, we would spend almost every afternoon together after school for about the number of sunny days that remain in September before the fall comes, right? When things get cold and dark. Well, the weather was getting cold and dark, and so were these relationships, because I showed up for school one day, went to band class, and Aaron was sitting with a couple of other guys that I was getting to know, including Paul and Gabe and Peter and Ryan, and they were passing around in early October this half-inch binder full of notebook paper, and on the front of it, it just said in big Sharpie black letters, "The Book of Knowledge." And I'm like, that looks cool, The Book of Knowledge. I want to know about The Book of Knowledge. And they're like, what is it? And they're like, well, we just write down cool ideas, and we write down funny quotes and things we're learning that are just kind of fun, and we're going to write all this stuff down. And I said, well, I want to write it. And they're like, you don't get to. But Aaron does. So I have this new friend, Aaron, that's getting pulled in with Paul and with Peter and with Gabe and with Ryan, and I don't get to be a part of experiencing the Book of Knowledge. And I lost a friendship. And for the next 6 years, it wasn't about the Book of Knowledge anymore, but none of those guys would talk to me, even up until the day when I graduated high school. Just shut out of relationship. Has anyone experienced that before? Being shut out of relationship, it's a common experience for people. The pain of rejection in a relationship is something that we can all relate to at some level. Middle school was rough, but I found some friends along the way. Some friends I'm still connected with. In fact, here's a picture of some of those friends. There's a picture in San Francisco where me and these three guys, over 10 days, took a 4,500-mile road trip through 10 states. It was awesome, but the Lord gave me friendships. We text back and forth every day, these guys together and a couple more. So the good news is, even though the Book of Knowledge created some problems in my life, I got some friendships out of it, and it was great. All of this to say about the Book of Knowledge and friendships is that circulating around the city of Colossae were these ideas that Jesus did in fact die for our sins, but on top of that work, you had to add some extra secret stuff or you were on the outs. That extra secret stuff were all these new philosophies and these ideas that kept circulating around. But Paul writes to this church to combat the heresy that fine-sounding arguments and deceptive philosophies would say that there's Jesus, but there's more to him. He's saying, no, it's Jesus or nothing. That's why he wrote the letter to a church from a prison to a people he'd never met, because Epaphras, his disciple, came to him and said, the church is great, but it's dealing with some hard contextual matters. Would you write them a letter to encourage them? So before we go on this virtual tour of Colossae, it was a city that we had the opportunity to visit a little over a year ago in Western Turkey. Went to Colossae as a part of that Seven Churches of Revelation tour. Dr. Randy Smith led us there, so we'll go there in a few minutes. But as I thought about knowledge, I went back to Proverbs. And we're going to take a look at Proverbs 1 for just a minute because it'll set the context for us. This will be up on the screen behind you. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insights, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. For giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. And let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the opening chapters of Proverbs are saturated with the words knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and prudence. Go through, and you can see it in your Bibles, over and over and over, these words show up in the first five or six chapters, over and over and over. And there's an order, there's a progression in understanding, and we'll walk through this as Zach puts the next slide up. Here's the progression. Number one is knowledge. What is knowledge? Simply the collection of information, right? That's never been easier than it is right now. You can know just about most all things, and it sits in our pockets. You can know stuff. My band director used to say, knowledge is power, knowledge is power, knowledge is power. That was just the thing that he said. It is power, but sometimes does power become corrupt? Knowledge, like itself, is just a tool. It can be yielded for good or it can be yielded for evil. Who knows some stuff about you that very few other people know? Anybody got somebody that knows some stuff about them that they wouldn't want everybody to know? You've trusted that person with knowledge. They can do good or ill with it, correct? We need understanding to handle that knowledge well. Because we know stuff, but just because we know something doesn't mean we understand it. I know I can hit three buttons on this thing and call anyone in the world that I want to. Do I know how that works? Do I have any understanding of that whatsoever? No. Somebody else does. Artificial intelligence. There's all sorts of discussions going on right now about the ethics and the morality behind artificial intelligence. Because we can know some stuff, but do we understand what it's going to do to us? We don't know yet. So knowledge must be met with understanding. We got to understand that simply means knowing what the information means that we have in front of us. That's understanding. But we have to take another step. It's not enough to just know stuff. We got to understand what we know. But the key comes when we have the wisdom to know what to do with the information that we now understand. Wisdom. So this, as it pertains to the book of knowledge, these guys in the band class didn't understand the consequences of exclusion and how that may impact other people. We've got to be careful with the knowledge that we have. You see, maybe they didn't understand the power of popularity and how that could be gained by putting other people down. It wasn't the wise course of action to take, however. Now, if I saw those guys today, just so you know, I have set that down. It's not an axe that I need to grind. I've set that aside. Let that conflict resolve, but we got to be careful with what we know. Paul is saying to the church, be careful with what you know, because everything that you know isn't necessarily beneficial or helpful for anybody. In fact, it can cause great pain and consequence. That's why he is writing this letter. We're going to read Colossians 1, 1 through 14. And I want you to receive it like the church at Colossae would have received it in the amphitheater that existed in their city. Remember that Paul, the author of the letter, had a scribe that wrote the letter down and a courier who carried the letter to the place and read it. Tychicus is that courier, the person who took the letter from the place where it was to the place where it needed to be. And then it was read aloud, not bound in a book. This letter was read aloud in the context to which it was given. Verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Again, he's saying you're hearing something else, but there's a true message. It's already come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You have learned from Epaphras, your pastor, dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we've heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience in giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. He's writing to a church that's under a philosophical battle. And so before we go any further, I just want to take us on this 14-minute tour and then we'll conclude. I want to give you a glimpse of what's going on in that space in Colossae today. So we're going to check out this video, this teaching from Dr. Randy Smith.
You can find the video of our tour to the ancient city of Colossae in the show notes.
That's all the knowledge that we need in the end, is to know that apart from Christ, there is no good thing that will satisfy. We have as much of him as we want. That challenges me almost every day, because I know that there is more of him that he wants to make available to me if I'll just make the space and stop believing these false narratives that say if you just work harder, you can have more. And if we work hard in our own strength to get things that won't last, then what good is a person gained in the end anyways? Outside of the knowledge that he has set me free, that I belong to him, that's what we need. A review of just a few other things that he says to his church in this letter. He says, be filled with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding so that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Do not be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies. 2, verse 8. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts and minds on things above. 3, 1. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. 3, verse 15. And devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 4, verse 2. So what do we know? Let's, as we conclude today, I'm going to give you some questions to take home with you. What do we know when we think about this? Knowledge is power, but unless we know what to do with it, what do we know? We know that there's some bad intel out there in the world. This was the letter that Paul was writing to the church. There's some bad intel out there. There was some old money in this town that was bringing in philosophical ideas that weren't in alignment with the gospel. What do we understand? Well, we understand that without an anchor in truth, that bad intel could lead us off course. So what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is knowing that God's word will equip me with the tools that I need to steer clear of the fine-sounding arguments and the hollow and deceptive philosophies. What's the resolve? What's the prudence? Is to stay anchored in his word. That's the thing I commit myself to. It's the thing that I do. I stay anchored in his word so that when I view the experiences of the world through the lens of his word and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, I know what to say yes to and what to say no to and where not to get trapped. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and resolve. We know that there's not anything more to know than Christ's death and him crucified. That we can rest in that and he will raise us to new life in him. Amen? So Lord Jesus, we just thank you for today. We thank you that there's a lot to know. God, I'm quite convinced that we have access to more information than you ever intended us to have. And it just kind of makes us spin. And so, Lord, help us to know what we ought to know. Help us to take our thoughts captive under Christ. Give us understanding. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment and then courage to do some things on behalf of what you've shared with us, Lord. God, we want to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves as you lead us back into the places where you've called us this week to see and think from your perspective and not our own, or to be empowered by your Spirit to be compassionate and humble and patient and take all those virtues, wrap them up in love, and be your representative witness in the world. Just thank you for these things, Lord, today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen.